I wonder how many of you remember Virginia Morrison. Dolly does. Well, most of you won't remember Virginia, but I wish you did. She was a wonderful lady. She always sat right back there, somewhere close to where Brother Rick is sitting right now. And you always knew it was Virginia because she always had little blue birds all over her her dress or her jacket or whatever. Remarkable lady, Virginia Morrison. She always called me the same thing. You know what she called me? She called me Reverend. It wasn't Pastor Chris. It wasn't Chris. It wasn't Pastor. It wasn't anything but Reverend. What I said to her was, you know what the word Reverend means? And she said, no. I said, the word Reverend means to be revered. I do not think you need to revere me, okay? I want you to revere God, and I want you to revere His Word. And if you want to respect and like me, that would be great, too. In fact, when I got here as pastor, about 26 years ago, one of the first things that the pastor search committee asked me was, what would you like to be called? How would you like to be addressed? Should we call you pastor? Should we call you Reverend Goodmanson? What should we call you? And I said, you know, I really appreciate the respect that is inherent in the question, and I love for you to show respect for the position that I will hold as your pastor. Hallelujah. But you don't need to call me anything. You can call me Chris. You can call me George. I don't care what you call me. What I really care about is, will you respect the Bible that I preach enough to believe it and to live it? That's what matters. Everything else is secondary. It doesn't matter nearly so much what you call me. Now it's very interesting how people think about how to relate to pastors or to members of the clergy, however you want to talk about it. In fact, there's more than a little bit of trouble and confusion that's come up over the centuries about this. Confusion about how the authority of the leaders of churches should properly be seen and handled and spoken of by the members of churches. Did you hear me say that? Let me say it again. Plenty of confusion, and sometimes even controversy, about how the authority of the leaders of churches should properly be seen and handled and spoken of by the members of churches. Some denominations of Christianity envision an absolute division between the clergy and the laity. The ordained holy men up here and the unordained common people or profane people down here. Now, the word profane these days doesn't mean the same thing that it meant originally. Profane doesn't mean nasty or dirty or unacceptable. Profane just means common, average, ordinary, not holy. Okay? And so the understanding that some brands of Christianity have had, in fact, most brands of religion have had, is that you have some men who are holy men and everyone else is just common. But Baptist Christians have always believed that the Bible lays out a much more nuanced and, could I even say, egalitarian view of church leadership structure. Because as the way the Bible sees things, the leaders of the church are ourselves members of the church. Now, I don't mean that we're members of some denomination or that we're under the authority of some denomination or regional or international group of lots of churches. I mean, the leaders of this church and the members of this church, and after all, the leaders of this church are just members of this church, are all under the authority of this church. I mean, the church, the congregation, a body of believers, covenanted together to do the work and the will of Christ in the world. In fact, the Bible doesn't know anything about denominations. The Bible doesn't use the word church for all of the churches in a town considered together, or for all the churches in the world at the present time considered together. I know that lots of people do. They'll talk about the worldwide church. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible sometimes uses the word church to mean all of the Christians and all of the believers in the one true God before there even was Christianity, all of the followers of God throughout all of time considered together as one body. That's the eternal, invisible church. Hallelujah. The way our doctrinal statement puts that is all of the saints, excuse me, all the saints of all the ages. Amen. That's the church. But the way the Bible uses the word church, especially the point would be in the New Testament where the word church is used, the word church means assembly. It means group. It means gathering. It means congregation. And that means the pastors are under the authority of the church. Yes, in important ways, each church is under the authority of its pastors. That's true. But what's far more important is the pastors are under the authority of the church they serve. I'm sure it must seem like a conflict of interest to you, for me to preach this to you. I'm preaching a sermon called How God Wants You to Treat Your Pastors. I'm going to preach that to you. I am, because I just preached the Bible the way God gave it to us, word by word, sentence by sentence, book by book. That's how I preach it. And that's where we are. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're just finishing up this study we are in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. Remember, too, that this is the first of Paul's letters. He's writing to a brand new church full of brand new Christians. He's telling them some very foundational things that they need to know about how to live the Christian life. Now, he's talked to them about things like moral purity. He's talked to them about a work ethic. He's talked to them about honesty. He's talked to them about love, a lot about love. He's talked to them about the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, we just got finished a few weeks in a row talking about that section at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 where Paul is really focusing on the return of Christ. But now he's back to telling the Thessalonian Christians some basic stuff they need to know in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. This is how we ought to live. And one of the things he has for them to know is, I want you Thessalonians to know how you should treat your pastors. That's what he's talking about right now. So, we're going to stand together in just a moment and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, just two verses. This is the word of the living God, and it's speaking to us. It's speaking specifically to the members of this church about how we should treat the pastors of this church. If you think that can't really be saying that to us, let me show you. Now let me ask you this. Are you going to believe and obey the Bible no matter what it says? Then you should let that be known by standing for the reading of the Word of God. If on the other hand, you're going to like make up your mind whether to believe and obey it after you've heard it, you better just stay seated, okay? Because this is going to come from God to you, and you have to make up your mind in advance. Do you believe this is the Word of God? If it is, you should stand and you should listen to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Two basic ideas here that we need to get, each of those basic ideas leading to three big truths. So you get it? Idea number one leads to three big truths, and then idea number two leads to three more big truths. And let's try and get through that together over the next few minutes, all right? The first basic idea is this. God is talking about pastors in this passage. You may be asking yourself, why does this preacher even think God is talking about pastors here? The word pastor doesn't appear in these verses. And Chris has been very, very insistent on saying that the three words that the New Testament uses for the office of pastor are elder, which is by far and away the most common word used in the New Testament. And then secondly, far less, but second, is the word overseer, which the King James Bible translated as bishop. And then once in the whole Bible, it uses the noun shepherd or pastor to refer to the main teaching leaders of the church. So the leaders of the church, the teaching leadership of the church, are the elders, the overseers, the pastors, and God is talking about pastors in this passage. And I say that even though the word pastor does not appear in this passage, and neither does the word overseer, and neither does the word elder. But I want to show you what I'm talking about. Three big truths about pastors come out of this. And as we listen to them, I'll show you why this is about pastors. Okay? Here's the first big truth. Pastors work among the church family. Pastors work among the church family. Listen to how Paul describes these people. Go back to verse 12 again. He says that these people are to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You see the word among you? That is, they're in the middle of the church family. They're part of the church family. They labor, and verse 13 says they work. And they do their labor and their work among the church family. Whoever these people are, they are themselves part of the church family. And their chief work is right in the middle of the church family. This is not a magistrate. It's not a mayor. It's not a sheriff. It's not a governor. It's not a partner. It's not a friend. It's somebody who's inside the church family, who's over the church family, and who labors there as part of the church family. Who is this? This is a pastor. That's why elders or pastors have to be men who are part of the church family. A church cannot have a pastor who is not a member of the church, or an elder who is not a member of the church. either that man has to be raised up organically from among the church family. He's gotten saved and he's grown as a Christian in the church, and then he becomes one of the pastors, one of the elders of the church. He's lifted up to that level, out of the church family and over the church family by the church because of what God has clearly done in his life. Or the church may look for somebody outside the church and bring that one in. But as soon as the church brings that one man in, as this church did to me 26 years ago, the first thing that the man does is, guess what? Join the church. Become part of the church. Pastors work among the church family. They're part of the church, and they do their work from the inside. That's why we should see that the people Paul is talking about in this passage are pastors, because pastors work among the church family. Now, here's the second big idea. Pastors have been set over the church family. He says that they are to respect those who labor among them and are over them in the Lord, and admonish them. But not just them, the Thessalonians, but you, the Dundalkians, respect the ones who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. What does that word mean? Here's the key phrase. Proistaminus humon en curio. Wait, he's speaking in tongues. No, I was just speaking the Greek words that are used here, that are translated by the English words. Literally, those who have been set over you in the Lord. That's what it literally means. The word proistemi can alternately be translated as to manage, to direct, to lead, to be set over, to be appointed with authority. All of those are acceptable translations of that Greek word. Who is Paul talking about? These men who do their work among the church family and yet who have been set over the church family. Is it the sheriff? Is it the president? Is it the judge? Who's it talking about? It's talking about the pastors of the church. That's what it's talking about. Now that word over sometimes makes some of us bristle. And yet that's God's word. Clearly he's carrying the same idea as the word overseer. Episkopos in the Greek language. Someone who's looking over. We get our word episcopal from it. It's translated as bishop in the King James Bible. It means boss. It means leader. It means foreman. It means overseer. Okay? What does it mean that pastors have been set over the rest of the church members in the Lord? What does pastoral leadership look like? According to the Bible, is the authority of the pastors an absolute, unquestioned authority in every detail? In some brands of Christianity, they distinguish between the elders and the overseers. The elders is the word presbyteros in Greek, sometimes brought in English as prester or the word priest. the pastors of the church, the priests. And you are to honor the priests. You are to look at the priest as Jesus on earth for you. But then in those brands of Christianity, above the priests are the bishops, the overseers. They're the priests' bosses. And when the bishop shows up, oh, the bishop walks into the room, people bow down. They literally kiss the ring on the bishop's hand. Because that's pastoral authority in their mind. Is that pastoral authority, though, in the Bible's mind? What's the Bible says? Well, Peter, when he speaks to elders, he tells them not to lord it over the members of the church. John, in his third letter, warns about a guy named Diotrephes who apparently has become something like the dominant, overruling, overarching, overcoming one bishop and or pastor and or dictator of a church. And John says, when I get over there and get a hold of Diotrephes, I'm going to give him what for, basically, is what, read it, it's very quick, the third letter of John, okay? He warns against a pastor who exercises absolute authority. That's not the kind of authority that the Bible envisions. Of course, the greatest reason of all to see that is just Jesus' teaching and example, isn't it? What did he say to his disciples? He who would be greatest among you must be the servant of all, right? So pastoral leadership does not mean domineering, dominating, absolute control over every detail. But it does mean leadership, because church members, on the other hand, are admonished repeatedly in the New Testament to listen to the leaders, to honor them, even to submit to them. Peter talks that way. Paul talks that way. John talks that way. James talks that way. And Jesus even talks that way. Okay? Pastors have been set over the church family in key ways. Of course, we've still not described what pastoral authority looks like. So here's maybe an illustration. Have you ever watched a waltz? There's a man leading a woman around the dance floor. He's not dragging her around the dance floor. He's not pushing her around the dance floor. He's not picking her up and carrying her around the dance floor. And yet, as they move together, he's leading, she's following. He cannot dance the dance without her cooperation and her involvement. He cannot simply make her dance with him. She has to choose to dance with him. And yet, if there's not somebody leading and somebody following, then it's not going to be a dance, it's going to be a disaster. That's a perfectly good example of how leadership in a church should work. The pastors are to lead. The members are to follow. Not lead in a domineering, dominating, overwhelming kind of way. Not follow in a simply limp and listless kind of way, and certainly not to follow by fighting with the one who's trying to lead them, but he leads, she follows. They dance. And when a church works the way a church is supposed to work, then the pastors lead and the members follow. And it's a beautiful picture of the relationship of Christ and his church. And the pastors are blessed to lead in the name of Christ, because we believe that it's Christ himself who has set pastors over the church. You see, the word literally means the ones who have been set over the church. Now, I know there's some people who don't like that. They don't like the idea that pastors are over the church. But all I can say is, if you don't like it, you got to take that up with Jesus, because he's the one who made it that way. Pastors have been set over the church family. And then a third big truth here, pastors admonish the church family. He says that they are to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, what does that word admonish mean? The Greek word nutheteo, it means to warn, to admonish, to urgently instruct. Back about 50 years ago, some conservative Christians began to sort of react to what the world was doing in worldly psychology and recognize that the way psychologists were talking about how to help people with their problems was significantly out of step with what God says in his word. And so they created a kind of counseling called nouthetic counseling, okay, based on this word nutheteo, which means to admonish. So now they don't use the word nouthetic anymore. They just call it biblical counseling, not based on worldly ideas about who people are or how people work, not relying on worldly techniques to help people change, but rather just relying on what God says in his word about who we are and how we change. And so admonishment leads to repentance, leads to change or transformation. That's kind of the basic idea of biblical counseling. Admonishment means urgent instruction. Warning, telling someone what is true, helping them to see it, and warning them about the consequences of not going along with what is true. And when people see that, then they change their mind. The word repent in Greek is the word metanoia. It means to change your mind. It means you change the way you see things. Yeah. You look at the way you've been seeing things. You realize that the way you've been seeing it is out of step with how God sees it. And you change how you see it to get in line with what God says. And then your life begins to change. You are transformed. So that's biblical counseling. But that's really the same thing as what a preacher is doing from the pulpit, okay? It's just admonishing the church and begging you. I've been begging you, I've been daring you for 25 years and more to change your mind, to let the word of God shape how you see the world. The pastor's task is to teach the word of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ by living it before the church family and by explaining it to the church family and by urging and warning the church family that they must yield absolute obedience to Christ and his word. Not yield absolute obedience to me and my word. My word is worth exactly nothing. But Christ's word is worth everything. And if what comes out of my mouth is what is in line with what Christ says in his word, then God expects you to believe it and obey it. And it's in that sense that the pastors of the church are over the church. It's not that the pastors take care of every little detail and get everything the way they want it to be. The pastor's job is to teach the word. Preach the word, to admonish the flock. Pastors teach, train, and admonish the church body. That is how they are over the church body. I trust you see by now that the basic idea of this passage is one of the key basic ideas is that God is talking about pastors in these two verses. Do we see that yet? I hope we see that by now. I'm not making this up. This is what God is saying. God is talking about pastors in these two verses. And if you want to use the word pastor or use the word elder or use the word overseer, doesn't matter. They're all the same thing in the Bible. Those who imagine that there's a difference between the overseers and the pastors, that's an idea that was added a couple centuries after the Bible was even written. Okay? That's something that was added because the church lived in the context of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was very hierarchical, and so they thought the church should be hierarchical too. Layers of authority. Well, no. There's only one authority of the church. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He's the one, all right? The first basic idea then is that God is talking about pastors in this passage. Here's a second basic idea. God is talking to church members in this passage. You say, how do you know that? Well, first of all, this is Paul's letter to the church of the Thessalonians. It's a letter to church members, okay? You can't get any clearer than that, can you? But then when he speaks to them at the beginning of verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, and he means the brothers and sisters who are the Thessalonian church. Now, he's going to use the word brothers in verse 14 to mean the pastors of the church. We'll talk about that next week. But here, by brothers, he just means the members of the church. His fellow brothers in the Lord, they are the Thessalonian Christians. Of course, he's not just speaking to the Thessalonians. He's speaking to the members of every other church that ever would exist. And if you're asking to yourself, well, what about for Christians who aren't part of a church? Well, they're out of fellowship with God. They need to repent and get right with Jesus and become part of a church. Amen? That's just the truth. That's just the way the Bible sees things, okay? So they can't hope to really live a life that is pleasing to the Lord unless they're part of a church. Because it's what the Lord wants. It's what he has declared. It's what he has insisted on. And so the basic idea, the second big basic idea then, is that God is talking to church members in this passage. And so, three big truths, things that God is saying to church members, okay? First of all, members should recognize their pastor's place. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. To respect those. Now, that's a very interesting translation of the Greek word oida. The New American Standard Bible, depending on which year you get it, you bought it, they change it over the various years that they've had it. The NAS came out in, I think it was 1977, and then it was revised in 1995, and then revised again in, I think, 2013 or something like that. So depending on which NAS you have, it'll use the word recognize or appreciate to translate this word oida. The NIV uses the word acknowledge, which I think is a really good word, actually a really, really good word. Okay. Also, the word accept has been used by different translations. Honor has been used, and there have been other translations as well. But the word oida means no. And once again, the King Jimmy has it right. Because King James says, know those who labor among you. Okay? Because that literally is what the word means. Know. That's the meaning of the word oida. That means not that church members are to know who their pastors are. Like, our pastors' names are George and Cuthbert. No, although that's probably really important. It doesn't necessarily mean know when your pastor's birthdays are or what your pastor's favorite colors might be. Although all those things are good things to know if someone's a friend and you care about them, they're all important. But what does it mean to know your pastors? to know those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord. What means to know what they're there for, to know their purpose, to know their place, to know their job, to know their role. And so the elders' place, their role, I'll say it again, is to teach the word of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ by living it before the church family and by explaining it to the church family and by urging and warning the church family that they must yield absolute obedience to Jesus Christ and his word by his Holy Spirit. That's, if you know your pastors, then you know that that's what your pastors are supposed to be doing. Now, I recognize that not everyone has grown up thinking that. Like, I've heard people say, I think the most important thing about the pastor is that he has a great big booming voice. He's got to sound like Billy Graham. And that's what a pastor's supposed to be. What does God think? I think a pastor is supposed to sit next to me and hold my hand when I feel bad. Okay. I'll do that. But is that what a pastor is? No. No. I think a pastor is supposed to help the poor. Probably. But is that what a pastor is? Do you know what a pastor is? Why Christ has given pastors to churches? What Christ has called pastors to do? What is it? Know your pastors, recognize, and yes, I like that word, acknowledge, that the NIV uses, because it has the word know in it. And so it actually holds a little echo of the actual meaning of the Greek word that Paul used. Acknowledge your pastors for the role that God has given them. The elders' place, their role, is to teach the word of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ by living it before the church family and by explaining it to the church family and by urging and warning the church family that they must yield absolute obedience to Jesus Christ and his word by his Holy Spirit. So, do you know your pastors? If you don't know the names of your pastors, they are Chris and Ryan. I'm one of them. He's the other one. Okay. We are the elders of the church. Now, if you want to know what our official titles in the structure of the First Baptist Church of Dundalk is, I'm the senior pastor. He's the assistant pastor. But don't think that that means that I have some kind of authority that he doesn't have. Both of us have only the authority of the Bible. Is that right? Our authority begins and ends at the front and back cover of the Bible. Members should recognize their pastor's place. Yes, even the word recognize has in it the cogna, which you might know, recognize that little root portion of a word in the word cognition or cognitive. It also means know. To acknowledge, to recognize, both those words actually are built on the idea of knowing. So acknowledge your pastors. Recognize your pastors. Know your pastors because Jesus tells you to. Then a second big idea here. Members should honor their pastors excessively with love. What? You should honor your pastors excessively? Like, where in the world do I get off standing in front of you and telling you, you should honor me excessively? If there ever was a conflict of interest, surely this must be it. Okay? Except this is what the Bible says. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The ESV uses the words esteem them to translate a Greek word from which we get our word hegemony. You say, I don't know what that word means. Hegemony means absolute control. That's what it means. It means complete dominating authority. This is the word hegeomai that Paul uses. And yet the word doesn't just mean to lead somebody where they need to go. It does mean that. But it also means to lead your mind where it needs to go. And so it's in that sense that it says you should esteem them. That is, you should train your mind to think about your pastors and train your gut to feel about your pastors the way you ought to think and feel, considering the role that God has given them. Often this word is used to describe a feeling of glad fealty, if I can use that ancient English word, or heartfelt loyalty. Chris Goodmanson paraphrase of the Greek. Look up to your pastors the way a faithful follower looks up to his rightful leader. Shower love on them that way. That word hegemon, that we get hegemony from, that the word hegeomai, the word that Paul uses right here, it's the same word that is used in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, in that verse that so many people don't like. It says, obey your leaders, your hegemons, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over, there's that word again, over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. The ESV says to esteem them, to look up to them the way someone looks up to their legitimate leaders, to esteem them very highly. I looked this up in a Greek lexicon to find out exactly what this word means, and the lexicon had to come up with their own word to try and translate the word. They had to coin their own English language to try and catch the force of this Greek word. The way the lexicon described it was super over excessively. So esteem them super over excessively with love. So here's another paraphrase that I think does an honest attempt at capturing the essence of what Paul's trying to say using the language that he uses. Shower them with loving submission to the leadership that the Lord Jesus has given them. I don't know if that paraphrase helps you. That's not the word of God. That is the word of Chris. I'm just trying to capture what Paul's saying by the language that he uses. What does it look like? What's an illustration? You know how at the end of the football game, there's always a couple of players who are sneaking up behind the coach with a cooler full of Gatorade that they're going to dump all over the coach. And they always show you that because you know it's coming and you want it to happen. Let me ask you this. Is that an act of disrespect? No. That's an act of extreme respect, but also powerful love, loyalty, and almost like a family kind of love. They recognize he's the coach. Okay? They also recognize he's just a guy, but he's our guy, all right? And he's the guy that has been given to us to be our coach. So let that picture kind of fit in your mind as a picture of this super over excessive esteeming them in love, how a church ought to treat its pastors. Members should honor their pastors excessively with love. This is a command that presents unique challenges to people. Let me suggest two unique challenges, okay? Churches and church leaders have sometimes been accused of abusing their church members. But you know what's worse than that? Sometimes churches and church leaders have been guilty of grievously abusing their church members. That's true, isn't it? That's true. That's one reason why people have problems with these verses. Okay? And we ought to recognize that and be honest with it. Now, there's another reason why people have problems with these verses. And that's this. All of us are rebels at heart. And we are inherently suspicious of any sort of authority. That's just human nature. We're sinners. Okay? And we ought to recognize that. We should be honest about that too, shouldn't we? Yeah. And America in particular, our nation was born in rebellion, and we really look up to rebels, don't we? They are heroes, rebels are, in America. And yet, God says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Doesn't he? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And then when you add to just our basic human nature and you add to our identity as Americans, you ought to add in the kinds of things that have crept into the worldview of the Western world since the 1960s and 70s, this kind of postmodernism that simply says that any kind of authority is always abusive and we should always reject every authority. To which my response is always, is that your authoritative word on the subject? Why should I believe you when you tell me I should always suspect all authority? They mean respect all authority except mine. That's what they mean. Look, you know who says you should respect all authority except his own? That would be God. And then God has given authority to certain people that you should be suspicious of that authority of those people because, well, not suspicious of their authority, but be suspicious of them and their weaknesses because all men are fallen, aren't they? Every position of authority is filled by a human sinner. And it is horribly true that authority figures have sometimes abused that authority and abused the people who are under their authority. But if you use that as a reason to reject all authority, you are inviting disaster. Because the one who wants you to reject all authority more than anyone else is, guess who? The devil. The devil wants you to reject all authority. Yes. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Look. Listen. That's okay. The devil wants you to reject all authority, but I just want to remind you that when he tries to push that on you, what he's asking you to do is accept his authority. You got to accept somebody's authority. Who was the singer who sang, you got to serve somebody?
Got to serve somebody.
Oh, well, that was some famous rock and roll singer. But it's true. You got to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he tells me to follow some particular human being, then I will do that because Jesus tells me to. And I will do it as far as Jesus tells me to. Not an inch shorter and not a half an inch longer. Okay? Because Jesus is my Lord. So this command remains a command communicated by the Holy Spirit to the members of the Thessalonian church and to every other church. This is the command. Members should honor their pastors excessively with love. That's exactly right. Okay, that's what God says in his word. And what that means is, well, a couple things. One, all church leaders need to repent. We need to repent of the way that church leaders have abused our authority. Even those of us who tried really hard not to abuse our authority still have to wear the weight of the fact that many church leaders have abused authority. And that just kind of, it does reflect on all of us. It just does. We just have to wear that. Okay? However, some church members need to do more than just repent in general. Some church leaders need to be removed, like permanently, because they have abused people. Not removed and left with no authority in their place, because that is anarchy and insanity. But removed and replaced by shepherds who will use their authority wisely and well for the good of the sheep. Second, all church members need to repent. Because the truth is, all of us have been infected by the same sin. All of us live in the same rebellious America. All of us have grown up in the same world since the 1960s, 70s, 80s, and 90s that sort of rejects any idea of authority at all. That postmodern mindset. All of us have been infected by it. All of us need to repent of it, and we need to learn new ways of thinking about authority and submission. We need to follow what God says in his word. And then third, all church leaders and church members need to love each other, listen submissively to each other, speak truthfully to each other, and learn to work with each other for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. All church leaders and church members need to love each other and listen submissively to each other and speak truthfully to each other and learn to work with each other for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Let James 1:19 be your motto. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let that be your motto. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Sorry, the King Jimmy just slipped in again. It happens to me all the time. It just happens to me all the time. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is the way I learned it. This is kind of the way it's stuck in my brain forever. And I am so glad, because I love that old translation. So this command remains a command communicated by the Holy Spirit to the members of the Thessalonian church and to the Dundalkian church and every other church. Members should honor their pastors excessively with love. Now, here's the third big truth. Okay. Members should bless pastors by living at peace with each other. Because it says at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Now, this last sentence in the text might seem out of place, but actually, it's not at all out of place. I say that for two reasons. One is, well, an academic sort of reason, ancient translations of this line into other languages like Aramaic or Latin or any a number of other languages, Ethiopic, okay, because this Bible was being translated within the first couple of hundred years after it was written, it was being translated into other languages. And you can learn a lot by reading those translations, because you can learn about what the actual text they were looking at was by looking at how they translated it, okay? And those translations make clear something that the Greek just implies. Now, the truth is, when they translated it this the way they did, they were adding something to it. But they're adding it to it for what they believe was clarification about what the text actually was implying. And I think they were right in seeing that the text was implying this. Okay? The text was implying that an important part of knowing how to treat your pastors is knowing how it affects your pastors when you fight with each other. There's almost nothing that gives us any more heartache and heartburn than church members fussing with each other. See, it's not just an academic reason for me to know that that's in here. I know it from experience, okay? Be at peace among yourselves. Paul says that's part of how pastors should be treated by their churches. Make life a little bit easier for your pastors by living at peace with each other. Paul addresses the issue of peaceful, reconciled relationships among church members repeatedly in his letters. It's a major topic in the Corinthian letters, which Paul wrote AD 53 to 56, somewhere around in there. Disunity among the Corinthians and disrespect by the Corinthian church members toward their own leaders and even toward Paul himself. If you remember what's in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know that's a major subject of those two letters. Okay? In fact, Paul wrote those around 55, about 40 years later, in AD 95, one of the pastors at the church in Rome named Clement, if I were a good Catholic, I would have said he was Pope Clement at that point, but I'm not a good Catholic. So I'm trying to be a faithful Christian, okay? But we do have the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. Okay? And it lets you know that the Corinthian Christians had never gotten over the same problems that Paul wrote those letters to them about. They still were fighting with each other. They still were fighting with their pastors. It was driving the pastors in Corinth to distraction. Actually, it drove them out of office. And Clement was writing to the Corinthian church to say, you guys got to get your act together. You're losing your minds. It wasn't just at Corinth. It wasn't just at Thessalonica. It was also in Philippi. Classic case of two sisters having a fuss in church. You know them from the Philippian letter. Philippians 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, not that Clement, another Clement, and the rest of my fellow workers. Look, these were two important leaders in the church in Philippi. Two ladies who knew Jesus, who were well known by their church family, who were well thought of by their church family, who had extensive experience helping Paul in gospel ministry, and yet they couldn't get along. And Paul says, would you two please figure this one out? It was driving him nuts. Okay. The other side of the coin in the Philippian letter is, if you go back to the beginning of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He goes on and says those famous words about let this mind be in you, which was first in Jesus Christ, and tells the whole story about how Jesus became man to serve us and to save us in our lostness. And that is the pattern for how we ought to think about each other. I think when he wrote that in what we have as chapter 2, he was already thinking about what he knew he was going to say to Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4, because he knew that was a main reason for writing his letter, because he heard about them fussing with each other, and he wants to give them some deep, deep theology for why they ought to live at peace with each other and serve each other. Well, the issue even had to be addressed among the Hebrew Christians. The same passage that we just looked at earlier, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Now I'll read the whole verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then here's the part I didn't read. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, he's saying, look, the way you follow your pastors and the way you treat each other can make life so much better for your pastors or so much worse. Of course, Jesus the Lord himself laid the foundation for this key apostolic teaching, didn't he?
Yes.
Remember? James and John are arguing with each other about who's going to be greater, who's going to sit at the Father, Jesus' right hand and left. And then the other apostles find out that James and John are squabbling over that. And they all get mad at each other about, I should be the greatest. No, I should be the greatest. No, I should be the greatest. And Jesus says, salt is good. This is Mark 9, verse 50. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Listen, this is a key part of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow the leaders that Christ has given you. Are you getting this? Paul is telling the Thessalonians the same thing that he and the other apostles had themselves received from Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. We must live at peace with each other. This authority that rules over us, we submit to him and we follow the leaders he gives us because we love him and we love the leaders he gives us and we love each other because we believe in the wisdom and the kindness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So we trust him. We obey him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our friend. Church members should bless their pastors and glorify their Lord by living at peace with each other. All right. Three quick questions and then we're done. Maybe four. During my 26 years as pastor of this church, when was the last time that I preached a whole sermon on how you should treat your pastors? During my 26 years as pastor of this church, when was the last time I preached a whole sermon on how you should treat your pastors? You can't remember that because you've only been a member of this church for what now, 5 years? Something like that? Andy? Donna? Rick, Roxanne, y'all have been here the whole time. When was the last time I preached this sermon?
Pastor?
I've never preached this sermon.
That's what I thought.
This is not a thing that I just decided today or yesterday. I think God wants me to talk about how they ought to treat me and Ryan. No, I didn't. Why did I preach this Sunday? Oh, it's much simpler than that. Andy, why did I preach this sermon? Because next. Because it was next. We just got finished preaching the passage before it. Now we're in this one, okay? I preach it the way God gave it to us. Word by word, line by line. Book by book, the way God gave it to us, okay? We call this expository preaching. I believe that what I preach should be shaped by what the text itself says. There's no reason to preach anything else. There is no other authoritative preaching other than preaching that says what the passage says. Oh, I know that some preachers are really gifted at being able to manipulate the emotions of their congregations. That's not authoritative preaching. That's manipulative preaching. That's different. Way different. The authority behind any preaching that I do with authority is the authority of the Bible itself. Second question. Why was I just talking to you about how you should treat your pastors, plural? Well, because this is expository preaching, and this passage says that it's talking about how the Thessalonian church should treat their pastors, plural, their leaders, right? So if I were going to do a faithful job of preaching this text, I would have to preach about pastors, plural. But beyond that, the New Testament teaches across the board that the standard expectation in New Testament churches is that they will have what is called a plurality of elders. That is, they will have at least two elders, if at all possible, or more. However many elders or pastors God gives a church, that's how many they should have. The habit that Southern Baptists got into about 100 years ago of having just one pastor for each church was not a biblical habit. Because in the Bible, there are always elders. Not just an elder or the pastor. I'm not saying that there cannot be a distinction between the pastors. Like in this church, we have one pastor who has a job full time, who works in information technology, and that's where he spends 40, 45, 50 hours a week, okay? It's his full time job. He doesn't have the same time to be able to give to the study of the Bible and the preparation of sermons that I do. It's the way it is, okay? Beyond that, Baptists got in the habit a long time ago of seeing that maybe most churches will have one guy who does most of the preaching and probably has most of the education, and Baptists got in the habit of calling that guy the pastor, and that's okay too. That elder as the pastor. Okay, fine. But in the Bible, there is no difference. Pastors or elders or overseers are all the same thing. Okay? So why was I talking about how you should treat your plural pastors? Because that's the way the Bible says it. That's the way it is. Three, why am I only talking about church members and what church members ought to do for their pastors? Why am I letting myself off the hook? Why am I not holding Ryan's feet to the family? Why am I not talking about what pastors ought to do for church members? What's the answer? It's a standard answer. Keep reading. Verse 14, the next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. Just look in your Bible. What does it say? And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Who's admonishing? Well, the pastors are. It's their job. admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So, yes, I'll be preaching. I was preaching to you this week. I'll be preaching to me next week, okay, and to Ryan, but also a little bit to the rest of you, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Because he goes on and says in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so we'll talk about all of those two verses next week, because this is how we preach it, word by word, book by book, right? That's the way God gave it to us. So what does God want us to do today? Remember four things, okay? And then do a fifth. Remember that the word pastor means shepherd. That's what the word pastor means. The smelly guy with the stick, the guy who smells like sheep, that guy, the pastor, is a shepherd. And that's what I aim to be, a shepherd. That's what Ryan aims to be, a shepherd. Okay? Remember that Jesus is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls, as Peter put it. He's the real pastor, isn't he? He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. Man, every time someone says, are you the head of the First Baptist Church? My skin crawls. No, the head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just get to work there. Okay, no, that's too much to say. I get to be one of the pastors of the church. Pastors are, here's the third thing, your pastors are just under shepherds, okay? We are working under our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to learn from him and do what he does, okay? Now, there's some kinds of Christians that take that way too far, and they say, well, you know, the priest is the vicar of Christ. He stands in the place of Christ, and you are... On the best days, when people talk that way, there's a little bit of truth to what they're saying. Your pastors are in the place of Jesus because we are what Jesus is. He's the great shepherd. And we are under shepherds, under his headship. We're trying to do what he does. We're trying to be what he is. But no, we cannot actually be in the place of Christ. Only Jesus can be in the place of Jesus. Is that right? Well, we want to help you get closer to Jesus. Okay? We want to get closer to Jesus ourselves. In fact, what a church body is, a church family is a group of people who have covenanted together to help each other get closer to Jesus. Isn't that right? We are to disciple one another. Okay. Now, whatever else God has already said to you so far in this sermon about what you ought to do, and I bet you he's said a thing or two to you so far, don't forget that. Do that. Make that a part of your lifestyle. Make that a part of your habits of thinking. Okay? If the Lord has said it to you, don't ignore it and don't forget it. Okay? Remember that. Whatever it was, whatever it is. And then I just want to ask you guys a favor. Pray for me as you pray this week. Pray that God leads me to be even more careful and faithful with the text next week than I have been this week. I hope it's been clear to you. I hope it's been obvious and evident that I have really worked hard to study what this text actually says and explain that to you and apply it to us as faithfully as possible this week. You pray that God would make me work even harder on next week's sermon. Fair enough? All right. I think that's just fair. If you guys had to receive it both barrels for me, then I ought to shoot myself with three barrels, shouldn't I? You pray for me that God will help me. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, rest ourselves in his redemption, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen and amen.